April 19th, Zola Levitt passed away into the loving arms of the Lord. The following program was recorded at his memorial service on May 7th.
Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Welcome and thank you for coming to the memorial for Zola. Thank you for sharing in his life. Thank you for sharing in his ministry. And I want to thank Fellowship Bible Church for helping us do this memorial. They have been such a blessing to us. I was with them last week and we were talking about what we wanted to do and how we wanted to set this up. And they said, do you want special seating for your family? I said, that'd be great. And they said, how about special seating for the staff and Berg Productions? That's terrific. That takes a whole lot off of my plate. You know, and then I got home and I started thinking about it, and you know how God kind of tugs at your heart? And I think this is the message that God wanted me to tell you and to tell me. We are all family. We are all one family in God. We are all one ministry. We are all one ministry in God. With your help and with God's blessings, we plan to continue Zola's ministry. We plan to take tours to Israel. We plan to preach the correct gospel. Our prayer for you today is that you enjoy this celebration, that you laugh a little, maybe you cry a little, but through it all you see Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. God bless you. God bless Israel. God bless America. Inshallah, Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you.
A little background as to the television program and how that all started. In 1978, I used to listen to a radio program, a talk show here in Dallas called, The Heart of the Matter. I'm interested to know if there's anybody here that goes back that far that would have heard Zola on radio. My goodness, quite a few people. Well, you probably, like I, were captivated by this man's ability to speak on virtually any subject and do it so well. Whether it was current events, religious subject, whatever, he could just go on and talk to it with profound answers to these people who would call in with these questions. And I said to myself, self, it would be great to work with Zola one day. I was writing a little script for a project that I was doing on my own on the Antichrist, current events. And so I called Zola, not really thinking he'd be interested in doing it, but he said yes. And I was thrilled to be able to work with him just 2 or 3 days of putting together this little film called Wonder Man. And it was quite well received. And it was about this time, not too long after, that Channel 39 called Zola and said, Zola, we have an upcoming one-hour slot for a special Christmas special on our channel, Channel 39. Would you like to be a part of that program? And he said, well, he thought he did. He hadn't done television. He's done all the radio before. He'd worked with me and some others in making film, but he'd never done committed to doing television, which is a little bit different. And so he called me, since we had gotten along pretty well recently in this little project that I had done, and he said, Ken, would you like to produce this special for me? And I said, sure, I'd love to. And we had a great time producing that first special. We called it Zola Levitt Live at the time. It was the first of many programs thereafter, which we called Zola Levitt Live. And we started kind of on a shoestring. We really didn't have much money to work with. Zola committed after the special to doing a weekly program. And we worked on a shoestring. And somehow God blessed it, I think, despite us. There were really just 3 of us at that point in time. Zola, of course, and myself producing the television program. But this one person that really should be recognized, who unfortunately couldn't be with us today, her name is Dottie Kingston. Dottie was kind of the backbone for the ministry when it first began. She helped Zola in writing his books, the newsletter as that began. She helped me in the production of the program. She would go to the post office daily and get those 2 or 3 pieces of mail that would come in, because there really wasn't much when he first started. But she was a blessing, and hopefully she'll see this in video at one point and appreciate the fact that she has been recognized as an important part of what we've done. I'd like to go here. This is Zola's command post. Many of you will recognize the desk and a good many of the things we have here is part of Zola's set. This is his desk, which is not wobbling too bad right now, but when we produced it, the program very often, the desk would wobble as we move it from place to place. We bought it used, I think, for like $25 at Salvation Army or something, I don't know. Behind here is Zola's chair, which I've got to point this out, that it's not going to do it now because it's been oiled, but very often this thing would squeak. In the middle of Zola's talk, he'd lean forward and lean back, and you'd hear this squeak, squeak. And we'd stop the program, and we'd put oil on it, and it would be okay for a while until maybe the next program, we forgot to put on the oil, and it would squeak again. So Zola, not having the greatest of patience sometimes, would say, "Hey, chair, squeak, just let it squeak." So we proceeded with the squeaking chair. There are some other things up here, too, that have really nothing to do with the television program. Sandra thought that they should be here because they're part of Zola. It's golf clubs. He loved to play golf. I had the opportunity of playing with him a number of times, and his game was never that great, but he loved to get out. We played in all places as Israel. Zola and I played in Caesarea a number of times. I had a great time. He worked his game. He had many lessons, and when the ball wouldn't go down the fairway, of course, it wasn't his swing. It was some problem with the golf club itself. So over the years, he collected, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of golf clubs, and we were counting just the golf bags at his house the other day. He has 8 bags of golf clubs. So that was one of his passions. Chess, he loved chess. I never really played chess with him, but the great mind that he had, he was very good at it. I know he was. For me personally, it's been a joy, a pleasure, a privilege to have worked with this man who was so good in the media, such a great communicator, to have traveled with him from the shadows of the pyramids to the very center of the earth, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and to have heard firsthand his teaching on camera to people about their Jewish roots. And for me, in my own life, to become aware of the rich heritage that I had. Many people think of my last name being Berg, that I'm Jewish. And having worked with Zola, I guess that's a natural, but I'm not. I'm a goy, like most of you here. But what a rich heritage I have. What a rich understanding I have of Israel and the Jewish people that I now have because of Zola. And I'm indebted to him. We're going to look at some video clips now, some highlights of 27 years of television production, 27 and a half years. That's a long time. And how do you put 27... years into 5 minutes? That's a good question. Clayton Herring, who works with us, actually put this together for us. I don't know if he's here at the moment, but he did a good job because I think it gives a good overview of what Zola was all about, who he was. If there's anybody here who's never seen Zola, I think at the end of this 5 minutes, you'll have a better understanding about Zola Levitt.
Jerusalem, as for many of our new series. I would wear a prayer shawl at certain services, evening services and so on, and I would normally wear fewer white people would like come of various kinds.
Here's, by the way, a party pass of me and the boy carrying the Torah, who has just turned 13. During this last year, when he was 12, he studied at the temple, and he prepared for this one-of-a-kind moment when he'd become a man.
This piece of bread, this third cup of wine at the Passover table, that is communion. Now you understand better when you take it next time. Remember what the significance is.
This is what our ministry is all about. Hopefully, we can help Christianity and Judaism become one now, as it was before, as it will be in the future. Once one is consecrated to Messiah, it's the same, that one obedience, total immersion that consecrates one for service. Look at the church today. Is it of Gentiles or Jews? Is it Israelis or is it worldwide and it's Ezekiel the Empire? My gosh, there's a worldwide church of Gentile people. That's surprising from a Jewish gospel, a Jewish Messiah, out of the Jewish Old Testament, and so on.
If this is David's tomb, then he's still in it, because David thought that while his soul would be retained in Sheol, his body would go into the tomb and decay. Unlike the body of the one who was resurrected, the Messiah. If Jesus is not Messiah, I would say the whole Bible's untrue. Then we don't have to worry about anything. But the prophecies are absolute and objective proof.
Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. Shalom, shalom, shalom. For the holy city of Jerusalem, we will pray for peace. Shalom, shalom.
Here is the old Jewish church, and here is the young, strong church grafted in. The Gentiles are grafted into the Jewish olive tree. They get their nourishment from the Jewish roots. You can't take that young trunk and just saw it off and stand it up on the ground somewhere with no roots. It'll die in a week.
We have what we call in the United States replaced with theology, where you replace the ideals of a people. The liberal churches that believe they have replaced Israel as the new chosen people. Some church that teaches gobbledygook.
Truly, I feel sorry for people who don't see what's going on in Israel. You have to shut your eyes and put your hands over them to not see the miracle of double the number of Jewish people in the land now than there were under King David and Solomon. It's still coming.
The Jews have been there 4,000 years. Palestinians have been there since 1960s. That's how long Arabs have called themselves Palestinians. That's a PR game, and it has worked on Americans mainly because of our media.
It's real belief in the real Jesus Christ, not a statue of him, not his mother, him, the Savior, the Messiah, a heartfelt belief in him, a participation in his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. And that way you're saved, and you go to the judgment seat of the righteous, because you will be one of the righteous.
Well, until we talk again, Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
There's one element that I meant to point out before on the desk, and that's Zola's Bible. It was key to what he was about. It never squeaked, it never let him down. It was always perfect, and the source of everything he ever did. The good news is that the program is not really over. The television program will continue. We're excited about the days ahead. Stay tuned for good things. I can't talk completely about it right now, but we're really comfortable that everybody will like what we have planned ahead. You know, Zola was a real warrior. He really saw his command post as one that was given to him by the Lord, and he was determined to be there even until the very end. And that's exactly what we did. We did production with him up until the last 1 month. We actually did television production with him. And I remember the last time I saw Zola was about 1 week before he passed on. And what voice he had left at that point in time, which is very weak, he said, you know, maybe we can do some more ahead. Maybe things will turn around. He really did believe that God may turn things around. It might be a miracle in his life. He was open to that. If he was supposed to go back to war, he was ready to do it. And he was also ready to meet the Lord. He was ready to meet his general. He was ready for that. You know, one of the most endearing things, I think those of us who were close to Zola, one of the most endearing things was his incredible sense of humor. You got a little taste of it, possibly from week to week, if you would watch a television program, knowing how he'd like to throw in jokes now and then. But for those of us who were around him a lot, heard his jokes a lot,
And he had from A to Z, any subject, he could come up with a great joke. And how much we enjoyed listening to him tell the joke. I don't care if he told it 5 or 6 times, which he very often did. Sandra probably heard the jokes hundreds of times. But you would always laugh with him because he loved to tell the joke. And he'd always laugh during the joke, and he laughed after it. And you would just want to laugh with him because it was just that moment that was ripe for laughter. And I'm saying that, I guess, in the backdrop maybe to where we're going next in terms of laughter. When you produce a program like this, things don't always go right. So we're going to see some bloopers that sometimes are referred to, those moments when things didn't go right. And, you know, we kind of encourage you to smile, we encourage you to laugh as you watch these outtakes of Zola Presents When Things Don't Go Quite Right.
Me.
Okay, roll tape. Tape was wrong. Here we go.
Okay,
5 seconds. 4, 3, 2.
Hello, yeah.
Thanks for all the information. Stand by.
He came to John in a spectacular vision and dedicated the book. I can't say that part. Dictated. Have the Galilee experience. Can you start over? That's coming through, right? Okay, serious, here we go.
I'm serious. That was a serious brush fight.
Well, we've come down from Mount Tabor now into the foothills walking toward the... That didn't look too good, did it? It's a great field you picked. I like this. Hold on, sweet. Swam a mile to start that motor to save us.
Too much water, too much wind. Current.
Meanwhile, back on the shore, the crew was amused. The wind had blown us halfway to sea. This motor would only start for its own. Rescue's actually a common occupation. Here's one at the Great Pyramid of Egypt, in Cairo. I had climbed up, but I couldn't find my way down.
That's no problem. Oh, I see.
Out of the desert, the animals work sometimes.
He is our brother in our flesh, and his brothers were content. They didn't slay him themselves.
When I sleep in a house, I don't even want to talk. I sleep in a house every time. I wake up and it's just so. I know you're all thinking I'm the last person. Mount Carmel or even Mount Tabor, it's just a hillside. But here, okay.
That thing has got to have better snaps. They go one at a time while I'm talking. He came into the city accused and... that scripture will be fulfilled.
Hey, Jack.
Got a fly in my mouth all that time.
Oh,
I think I swallowed him.
That
doesn't mean he's dead. He's just flying. One comes to this delightful, peaceful, fun-loving location in Samaria in the West Bank. So we would invite everyone, all the tourists and everybody who would like to come, please make Shechem one of your nice stops. Everybody's up. This one.
Are you serious?
Lots of replies, all kinds of just pure. It was small work.
You guys don't look right.
Oh, it's impossible. You gave me content for 10 minutes.
It was my pleasure to know Zola 15 or 20 years, and I came after a couple of wonderful producers, composers in town. One was Charlie Brown and then Rob Sterling, and after they moved off to Nashville, Ken asked me if I'd like to do a little work with Zola, and so I went over, and I'd worked for large corporations doing film scores for Apple and IBM and Disney and all that kind of thing, but they were no match for Zola. Zola was a wonderful musician. He knew what he wanted. He had perfect pitch. I could just go on and on about what a brilliant man he was. I wasn't sure after the first time that I took over my first arrangement for him to check it out that I was going to hang around because he really didn't like what I had done very much until he found out that I could repair most of his major appliances. And so it was at that point that he decided, okay, I'm gonna stick with you because Sammy can fix my ice maker. So with that, we're going to do one of the songs that was actually produced by Charlie Brown.
Thank you.
I'm Tom McCall. I'm the one they were throwing rocks at in the outtakes a while back. But it's my happy assignment today to celebrate the graduation, the homegoing of our beloved brother, partner, colleague, co-warrior, and friend, Zola Levitt, whom I've known now for some 35 years, about half of my life. The first time we met, he came to our Beth Sar Shalom Hebrew Christian Fellowship, a Messianic congregation of the time. And he told me that it was not long before that he had come to receive Christ through a college ministry. And he had been taught, he says, that when he as a Jew had accepted Christ, he had become a Gentile. Can any of you here imagine Zola the Gentile? As he expressed it, he felt he had been condemned to live a life eating ham on white bread with mayonnaise for the rest of his life. But he said, if that's what was required for him to go to heaven, then that was okay. He was willing to do it. I asked him if he had met any other Jewish believers. He said, no, I didn't know there were any. And we introduced him to some. He was exposed to Christ in the Passover, which was an astonishing thought to him. And he began to soar as a believer in Christ who exulted in his Jewish roots. It was quite a ride with Zola Levitt. Moshe Rosen, the leader, founder of Jews for Jesus, wrote a letter to Zola that was in the Levitt letter that I'm sure many of you read. It was the most beautiful letter I'd ever seen from the hand of Moshe Rosen. But in that letter, Moshe Rosen wrote to Zola that undoubtedly he was the best known and best loved Messianic Jew in the world. Now that's saying something. But I agree wholeheartedly with that. That is a tremendous privilege and an awesome responsibility. But he wore it well. Our text today is found in 2 Samuel, chapter 1. David, the man after God's own heart, had learned the news that King Saul and David's good friend, Saul's son, Jonathan, had died in the battle on Mount Gilboa on the north side of Israel, overlooking the Jezreel Valley. And he was greatly struck. 2 Samuel and some selected verses. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain
in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. That's the way I think of Zola. A mighty man, a mighty warrior of Israel has fallen. Oh, he has fallen from this life. But as he said, he has been graduated to the Pentagon, to the Home Office. He's having a grand time. He is rejoicing in the presence of the angels and of the saints. I'm sure he has gotten cleared up a number of things that he wanted to get cleared up with Moses and with David and Daniel and Ezekiel. He's having a grand time. It is we who mourn. It is we who have the loss. It is we who miss our brother Zola. Zola loved good Bible teaching, good doctrine. But when he really became exercised was when somebody came up with something that, especially within the church, that reflected negatively upon Israel. That would get his hackles up. And that began when some of the most pro-Israel, strongly dispensational Bible teaching schools began to veer off from a love for and respect for and a teaching of the future of Israel. Zola began to really get exercised over that and feeling we must do something about that, and we collaborated on a number of letters, correspondence with some of the leading teachers and administrators of various schools about what was happening. What was their understanding of what was happening? Why were they doing these things? And the fruition of that was the book Battles with the Seminaries. It was a wonderful time of struggle and combat in the theological realm. And we felt doing the Lord's work of combating those who would denigrate Israel and would not see the place of Israel in God's prophetic plan, and how distinct Israel and the church were, and each had their specific roles in the Lord's plan. Well, what a joy to have served together with, and to have known, and to have fellowship with, and sometimes daily conversations with my brother Zola Levitt. I'll cherish those memories. I look forward to seeing him again in glory, and I know it'll be a wonderful reunion. So keep praying for his family, for his staff, for his television ministry, that the Lord would continue to bless and prosper what he has begun through our brother Zola Levitt. Thank you so much.
In addition to Zola having a joke for you every time you showed up at his house, he also had a song. He just has dozens and dozens and dozens of songs. And they might be written on the back of a check. They might be on a barf bag from an airplane that he was in. Maybe just a napkin with some spaghetti sauce on it. But he was always writing. And if you haven't checked out all of his music, he's got some wonderful things for you to see. We're going to do three short little oboe medleys from the First Christian series right now. ¶¶
Todd Baker, and I've known Zola for 10 years. I've been privileged to be a co-laborer with him in his ministry, a ministry that has touched the lives of millions, and a ministry that will continue to touch the lives of millions of people. I met Zola over a situation that occurred on a radio station, a Christian radio station. And during this time, they were broadcasting a program that basically was giving a platform to Islam, believe it or not. And on this program, they were denigrating and slandering the Jewish people. And as I sat and listened to this program, I was naturally appalled, because Zola was wont to tell everyone consistently, a true born-again believer will love the Lord's ethnic brothers and sisters, the Jewish people. And I called this radio station after this interview with a certain representative from the Nation of Islam. And I said that that what was being broadcasted was shameful, and no Christian should give such a platform to such an anti-Semitic agenda. And the person who was doing the show gave me 15 minutes of rebuttal the next day on air. And then after that rebuttal, at the end of the show, I told him that 15 minutes really just wasn't enough, especially when you gave this other guy an hour and a half. And I said, you really need to give equal time. And he said, okay, we can do that. And I said, I have someone in mind who can do this, who is expert in the things of Israel and defends them in a world that is increasingly hateful towards them. And he said, well, who would that be? And I said, Zola Levitt. I was saved in 1984, and from that point on, I had followed Zola's ministry faithfully, watched him on television, ordered all of his books and read them. And I had Jewish ancestry in my life, and when I became a believer, the love for Israel naturally budded and flourished by the Holy Spirit. And so I attempted to contact Zola, and I did through his son Mark. And Mark said, we need to fight this thing. And so Zola called me the next day and had me arrange the interview on this radio station. And Zola then was able to give a 60-minute rebuttal to everything this other gentleman said. Zola was a fighter throughout his ministry, a fighter for the cause of Jesus the Messiah. Lastly, Zola fought his last major battle, and he fought it well for Christ, the battle with cancer. As he went to the hospital to get some tests done to show where and how pervasive this cancer had grown, an orderly who was attending Zola openly marveled and said, you know, out of all the patients that I have dealt with here, cancer patients, all of them were bitter, all of them were angry, and all of them were disgusted. But you, since you came in here, I've observed that you're happy, you're joyful, you're joking. And Zola told him why. Because I know the King. And I know that I'm going to see him soon. And he, of course, ended up witnessing to this orderly. Now, my dear brother and co-laborer in Christ Jesus, you have gone on before us, and you will be there to greet us when all of us come home to our Father's house, just as you beautifully told us in your song, Father, I'm coming home. As I reflect on the life and ministry of Zola Levitt, I'm reminded of the poignant line from the movie Gladiator, which says, what we do in life echoes throughout eternity. And the life, impact, and influence of Zola Levitt and his ministry will echo throughout time and eternity. I pray that as I continue to work with Zola's ministry and his family and the staff, that we can carry the baton and continue the race just as well as he did. May the Lord give us that grace, the strength, and the ability to do that. And Zola, I would say to you, as my mentor, my dear friend, and my co-laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm indebted to you. And I always will be for the opportunity you've given me to use my gifts that God gave me. And in the end, my commanding officer in Christ's army, this fellow foot soldier, salutes you. When I first started working with Zola, I would get, like I told you, these songs written on napkins and whatever, paper sacks. And they would have working titles, and they were, most of the time, from where he was at the time that he wrote it. I would have Eilat, and I would have Tel Aviv, and I would have San Francisco and Florida. And I had a mark every once in a while, and I had an Aaron. Then about 1994, I started getting these songs called Sandra. And they just kept piling up. They were all Sandras. For me, it was a lot easier than to try to think up a snappy title. So, but anyway, I've enjoyed working for many years on all of the wonderful music that he's written. And it's just a privilege. And this is one of the very last songs that he wrote.
While we were preparing this program, my producer asked me to play a certain song I wrote. I'm still writing the songs. They still come from the Lord. And on February 14th, I was already in the hospital and with grave news. And it was also Valentine's Day, so necessary to prepare a song for my wife. And the song got kind of mixed up in my thoughts about this illness and so on. So, but it came out kind of nice. So if you like, we'll go ahead and play that for you now.
For more than 27 years, Zola Levitt sat behind his desk, and by invitation have multiplied thousands of people, with great conviction, opened the Book of God and taught the truth. Many of you invited him into your homes, into your living rooms, into your dens, perhaps into your kitchens, or for some of you guys, maybe to your garages. As you escaped some of those daily turmoils of life, and here was a guy reminding you from the Word of God that this is not all there is. There's things to come. There's something else. And in fact, he staked his claim on those things to come. And his life and his ministry was all about those things that were to come. Now, maybe the first opportunity you had to see him was that you invited him into your home by that television media. And when you turned it on, you saw this Jewish guy telling you that you needed to read your Bible in a different way. You needed to look through Jewish eyes and understand it completely and fully. And he unapologetically said, "I believe in this Jesus, the Messiah, this Savior, my King, the Lord of Lords." And he lived his life and his ministry on that. And he gave himself to that task. But he's gone. He's not among us anymore. So what do we do now? He's left the television screen except for a few more programs. What are we to do? We're still here. We remain. Well, I think even in that, in fact, he told us what we were supposed to do. The voice that so many depended on for their spiritual food week by week, month by month, year after year, in a sense has now been silenced as far as him personally. That person that so many grew to love and invited into them, their families, became a part of them week by week. But you know what? Zola left a part of himself in every one of us, in every one of you, in everyone that tuned him in, because he poured out his life into an audience knowing that this day would come. Now, that didn't mean that he didn't believe in the rapture. He didn't believe that he would soon go up. But still yet, he was preparing a people for those things that were yet to come. He prepared us for that. And I think maybe Paul's words say it best in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And that's what he taught us. That's what he believed. That was his ministry. That was his life. And then he left us with these words in verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So he's saying, first of all, we are standing firm now, but we do it effectively. Not like the disciples who were standing there as Jesus ascended with their mouths open. They were standing firm, but they were not being very effective. They were just looking up. Well, there's more to it than just looking up. There's an outward look that we have to consider because the ministry continues. Because we, in fact, each one of us, are ministers in this word, in this book that Zola Levitt brought so faithfully, week by week. You know, the old saying is true that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's really what's happened in our world, and I think that's what frustrated Zola so much from week to week, is he was realizing that people were falling for anything and everything. And they were not living their lives based on the truth of the Word of God. The foundational teachings that Zola Levitt left to us gave us great insights in how we are to live our lives, and how we are to be witnesses, and how we are to even have our leisure time. Because we always are to be ready to give a witness about the Messiah, about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul's words to those at Thessalonica when he said, "And don't grow weary in well-doing. Stand firm, and stand firm effectively. Obey the Word of God, and do it in the way that Zola obeyed it, unapologetically." He didn't apologize for his stand on things. He didn't apologize for opening the Book of God and teaching you the truth over the television waves and radio waves. There was no need to. When he opened it, he did it without apology. He committed himself to the One who is the truth. During this time today, you may have sensed a nudge or an unrest. You don't quite know how to describe that. It's a new feeling for you, maybe. Maybe for the first time. You really don't know why. You may have been seeking this peace all of this time, this peace that Zola talked about so often. But you don't know that in your own life. He spoke about it often. But for you, there always seemed to be this something missing. There was something else. No, it's not something else. It's someone. Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for us all. You're searching for that Jesus, that Messiah, that upon a day, a young Jewish man read the Bible, and for the first time, he saw it. And he understood it. And he believed it. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Messiah. And the rest of his life is what you've experienced and seen and known. It's what we know about our friend, mentor, husband, father, grandfather, dear brother, and servant of the Lord. He knew. He knew his Savior. Do you? I'm going to close this in a prayer. Father in heaven, we have come today to honor a man and to give tribute to a man because, first of all, he was your servant. There would be no other reason to do it other than that. Because he heard the voice of God years ago, and he heard the call of God on his life years ago, and he understood and knew that he couldn't escape it. That would be his life. And although the task at hand may have seemed quite difficult at times, you were always there. You were there the day that in this life he breathed his last breath. And you said, "Here, take my hand. And we'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Fear no evil, because I'm with you." And you bring great comfort to us, knowing that he is with you. And that there will come a day we will see him again. But more important than that, we will see you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of all of us who have put our faith and trust in you. Bless these dear people who have come today to pay tribute to this man. Give them a portion of your spirit of ministering and carrying forth this gospel message that Zola Levitt so carefully and with great conviction shared with a viewing world.
for all of these years. And we pray it in your powerful and your saving name. Amen.
Considering the times and seasons of our world today, here's Zola Levitt.
Shalom. Hello again. Well, this is our silver anniversary. We've actually been on television for 25 years. That's hard to believe. In that time, we have been so many wonderful places, met so many personalities. We've had so many adventures making these programs. More importantly, we have followed the end times coming on, and we have chronicled it right on through to the events and matched them with scripture and so on. And, you know, when I look back, we've come an awful long way from our first programs. They were very simple, done with simple equipment. In this program, we're going to look at some of those early programs. We'll call this the early year, something like that. I had no idea we'd last even 1 year, let alone 25. You know, small ministries like ours were going on and off TV on a regular basis. I didn't know we'd survive this long. But anyway, here's the early years.
From Dallas, Texas, join Zola Levitt and this evening's guests, Bob Rulick of the Dallas Cowboys, and authors Tom McCall and Ethel Barrett, telling us what they know about Hanukkah and Christmas. From Leipzig, Germany, Johann Sebastian Bach, and we'll be taking a minicamp look at Christmas in the Metroplex. And now, Zola Levitt Live.
Hello again. Well, the best way I can tell you what we're all doing here and what we're going to do on this show tonight is to share with you a letter I wrote to some of my friends when the idea came to do a television special. I don't have money for promotion and I don't have much of a TV name, so I wrote a letter to a few of my friends, and I want to share it with all of you. Begins, to my friends. Please excuse this form letter. When I got down to making a list of my friends, I found I had more than I thought.
Just a moment.
On our fifth program, we were visited by the prophet Ezekiel.
Excuse me, sir. This could only be...
I know, it's just one.
I'm sure you're the prophet Ezekiel.
Yes, that's right. Listen, I couldn't wait any longer. I've got a message here now, and I have to come on now. I was trying to tell him that back there.
Well, yeah, he's supposed to keep people, out there till they're supposed to come on. This is television.
I'm supposed to be on here, though.
Yeah?
I've got something to read here.
It won't wait.
No, it won't wait. I've got to do it now. Over, it's please.
Okay.
Oh, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord.
Presenting.
In time, we were able to take our cameras to the Bible lands. The Holy Places was our very first location series.
And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
I'm back again at the Western Wall. Excuse me for a moment's confusion, but my, what a thing. What a beautiful thing. Now, I was talking about these young boys who are becoming sons of the commandments, responsible for their deeds, responsible for the law. And you know, Jesus did this in a sense. In the book of Luke, we find him at 12 years old in the temple. It says he asked good questions. That makes sense. During the 12th year, the boy would be studying with the rabbis, preparing for this. Here's, by the way, a party passing me and the boy carrying the Torah who has just turned 13. During this last year, when he was 12, he studied at the temple. And he prepared for this one-of-a-kind moment when he'd become a man.
It was about 25 centuries ago that the Athenians got the idea of making a temple like this. A magnificent artwork. Indescribably fine. Pristinely perfect. Marble carved so that it looks like it was done in paint. And curiously, that was about the time that Artaxerxes sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem to restore and to rebuild the city.
Center of the little town of Bethlehem right now, and you're going to be hearing traffic and noise because the pilgrims are continuing to come here ever since the Magi from the east saw the star. And we're looking around at the countryside and at the Church of the Nativity. You know, the countryside is the same as it was when David was born here. There's not much difference. The shepherds still take their flocks. The farmers terrace the hills and grow their crops.
And John, the son of Zacharias, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him.
And God said it to Hathirothi, anointing.
First
specialty, of course, has been Bible teaching. That's what we've always done, and that was our idea. That's why we went to the Holy Land. But interspersed with that were personalities of the day. We sought interviews with important Israeli-American personalities, Bible teachers, and so on. And we were able to get some pretty good interviews. We'll review some of those now, starting with prime ministers of the state of Israel.
Mr. Shamir, first of all, of course, the peace process. You're a part of it, and you're watching it like the rest of us. What do you think?
Well, you know, I am very skeptical about it. And I am very opposed to this policy of the Israeli government in this regard. I think that the agreement with the PLO was a very great blunder.
A blunder?
It was a blunder. It is a blunder.
Well, I have personally visited Faisal Husseini, the so-called Palestinian Authority representative for Jerusalem, in the Orient House, and he seemed the same as you. He told a very convincing story of a completely opposite point of view.
Okay.
He thought the Palestinians need to have all of Israel and Jerusalem and so on, and
that they had been in the land 5,000 years, he told me. Okay. I mean, their history has a different calendar from the known one, yes. But doesn't matter, look, the world is full of differences. What democracy means is not to try to air out the differences with weapons. It doesn't mean that you're going to kill all the differences, they are not. They will remain. What the minimal thing that we should do is to give the Jewish people a national home in this territory. That didn't last very long, because by 1922, the British, who received the mandate for this national home, lopped off a full 80% of it, the present-day state of Jordan, and gave it to the Arabs. So we were left now with 20%.
First step is they took away 80%.
80% gone, just like that.
Okay.
So now the Jewish people are left with only 20%. And that, too, was lost in 1947, 1948, when in the War of Independence, when Israel came into being, the present-day state of Israel, when the Arabs occupied the heartland of the Jewish home, Judea and Samaria.
How do third world dictators about the price that has to be paid for choosing the wrong side of this divide? And I believe that by sticking to this policy, we will ultimately see the world change. If not, we are doomed.
Now, we always had here several security problems. In the past, we had three circles of security problems. One is the Palestinian terror. We have been fighting the Palestinian terror now for more than 100 years. My grandfather fought Palestinian terror. My parents fought against Palestinian terror all their life. Myself, my sons, who are now in the reserve, the young officers in the reserve, they are fighting terror. It's that's a war that has been going on now for more than 100 years. And of course, we had another circle of threats and dangers, and these are the confrontation of states.
Occasionally, we also had opportunities to speak with officials on the Palestinian side.
How long have the Palestinians been in Jerusalem?
The Palestinians have been here in Jerusalem, and we consider those who built Jerusalem from the beginning, when it was Yebus, we consider them Palestinians. So when we believe that we are here 5,000 years ago.
5,000 years ago?
Yes, yes.
Okay, across town there is a celebration called Jerusalem 3,000. You're obviously
here for 5,000.
So you claim 5,000 years.
We as Christians, and I'm very proud of my culture, of course, we go back to the earliest Christian tradition, and so I'm amazed when I hear people, you know, in the West or in the Bible Belt telling me what I should be, or imposing on me their interpretations of Christianity, which, after all, is a Middle Eastern religion.
Here in America, we have spoken with a variety of expert voices, journalists, authors, theologians, and politicians.
This is theological, it's not political. Political people can change, political people can accept realities. But if you are preached to and believe in your heart of hearts that the Jews are infidels and that they're evil and that Allah is only mollified when you go out and kill them and take over the land, all of it, and dig up the Jewish graves and throw what remains of them into the Mediterranean, a bunch of politicians sitting around a table are not going to have much of an effect in changing, quote, God's will, unquote.
And to know God as he is helps us handle the disappointments of life so that instead of pushing them off, we can take those disappointments and embrace them, not as that which is designed to destroy us, but that which is designed to refine us.
It's very important that the United States demand fair play for all countries in the UN, especially, of course, all democracies. We have a special vested interest in the thriving of democracies, and I think we have a special concern about Israel as an old friend, a warm ally, and a vital democracy.
Zola, you can take one sentence of a presentation that appears to be factual, simple, and eloquent about the so-called Palestinian issue. And you can take it apart and show so many layers of deceit, of misunderstanding, of total turnspeak, that it's quite scary.
I think there are unique things today that make us sure that we're in the general time of Christ's return. And the most important, the thing that really set the stage and started a countdown toward the final events, I think, was when Israel was reborn as a state in 1948.
And likewise, it didn't matter that George Bush was president on 9/11. That's not the reason the attack came. These attacks are coming for the mere reason that we exist as free nations, Israel and the United States, and they will continue to come against us as long as we embrace the same values of pluralism and the freedom of religion and the right of and dignity of each human individual.
And so that's what you and I really are in business for. That's our passion. That's what drives us all over the world and around the world, teaching, writing, communicating, that we don't want anyone to be left behind, but we want them to realize the fact that Jesus is coming, could be rapidly approaching, and we want them to know him personally and be ready to receive it.
Came up on the Sea of Galilee that day. Hold on, he says, just wait. He swam a mile to start that motor to save us.
Too much water, too much wind, and current.
Meanwhile, back on the shore, the crew was amused.
Now I know.
The wind had blown us halfway to Syria. This motor would only start for its own. Rescues actually were common on location. Here's one at the Great Pyramid of Egypt near Cairo. I had climbed up, but I couldn't find my way down.
Okay, there's no problem.
Oh, I see.
Out in the desert, the animals would come by and watch us go sometimes.
But he is our brother in our flesh, and his brothers were content. They didn't slay him themselves.
For a biblical perspective on what is happening in Israel and the Middle East, ask for Zola's free monthly newsletter, The Levitt Letter. Call toll-free 1-800-WONDERS. Zola's New Kingdom catalog describes his books, teaching tapes, and correspondence course. For Zola's free newsletter and catalog, please call 1-800-WONDERS.
Thus saith the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples, and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You shall know that I am the Lord, when I bring you into the land of Israel.
Well, we always have continued our tours of Israel right on through, and sometimes combine some TV programs with our tours, and we'll always continue to do that. As far as reviewing 25 years of programs, we'll have to wait for other programs to look at those. They're a lot of fun, obviously, and I don't recognize myself, tell you the truth. Looking back at the past year, well, it was the year of the Space Shuttle Columbia, and it was personal to me because at the church of Rick Husband, the commander of the crew in Cape Canaveral, I was asked to give the benediction over the mission, and I did that, and I used the passage, number 622-24, where the people are going out into the wilderness in the Exodus, also a journey into the unknown, leading ultimately to the Promised Land. The Israeli crew member, Ilan Ramon, a distinguished Israeli pilot who was in on bombing that reactor in 1981 in Iraq, and then became an astronaut and helped with this mission, that put Israel and the United States as allies in a world-famous way. And with the help of NASA, we were able to remember Rick Husband, a true believer in the Lord, and his crew.
And I finally came to realize that what really meant the most to me was to try and live my life the way God wanted me to, and to try and be a good husband to Evelyn, and to be a good father to my children, and to do everything that I possibly could to make sure that they knew who Jesus was. On our mission, we have a payload specialist named Ilan Ramon, and he will be the first Israeli astronaut. And he's just a great guy. He and his family are super folks. They've lived in Houston for the past 3 years. Ilan is an Israeli Air Force colonel and has flown F-16s in the Israeli Air Force for many, many years.
And of course, we have always stayed with our main thrust, biblical prophecy, end times prophecy. This is the year of the roadmap, and the year of the war on terrorism, another year of it, and the year of war with Iraq and the occupation there. And we documented this awful roadmap with a series called Roadmap to Armageddon. Let's look at a few of those now.
The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. Solar Levitt presents Signs of the
Those four great empires are no more because they divided Israel. And ironically, today, as if we've learned nothing, there are four other great empires trying to divide Israel. They are the United States, the European Union, Russia, and the United Nations. And I'm afraid they will come to the same end.
Our soldiers or our commanders aimed the rifles and put on the on it women or children, they didn't, innocent people on their aims. It never happened. And we investigated a lot of cases. I can tell you that, yes, we did hit innocent people, but it was a mistake, and it was a part of the fighting that went on at the time.
What the Palestinians say is that they accept the pattern of a two-state solution offered by President Bush. How? First, Israel will pull out entirely into the pre-67 boundaries, and there will be a Palestinian state in the West Bank, in Gaza. Then there will be another state, but into that state, they will bring in 4.5 million Palestinians, together with the 1.2 million Palestinians that live today in Israel. They will automatically become a majority.
So there will be two states, one a pure Palestinian state and another a Palestinian state because of the majority of the Arabs. In other words, the demand for the return of the refugees is a code name for the destruction of the state of Israel as a Jewish state.
Now, Persia of Ezekiel's time was a massive empire east of Israel. Of course, Iran, which we know is Persia today. Iraq, Persia controlled even what is now Jordan and Syria and all the way out to the Mediterranean coast or Lebanon and so on. That contingent can come from the east of Israel, and that contingent would have to cross the Jordan, and to get to attack in northern Israel would have to use that bridge.
One of the most shocking things we have discovered following the Palestinian world over the last 2.5 years is that the entire Palestinian society was pushing young children, I mean young children, 15-year-olds, 14, 13-year-olds, to see that for Allah, Shahada, as what, something that's expected of them in the combat with the Israelis. They were convincing children that not only should are they expected to go out and fight Israelis, but they're also expected to die as Shaheeds. Now, what's so fascinating is that they created music videos. The music videos around the world are used to entertain children. What the Palestinians did is they created music videos to brainwash young children that dying for Allah is something that is wonderful, it's something that's expected of them, and it's something that is literally sweet. One of the most prominent of those music videos showed a 14, 15-year-old boy writing a farewell letter to his parents, then he went out hoping to die. And the words of his letter included those words, how sweet is the Shahada, how sweet is death for Allah.
Well, we have some new viewers with us. We've taken on a new network. That happens from time to time, and you are very welcome if you are seeing us for the first time. Know that this is a program that has won some awards. They're in a bookcase behind me. We have many times won awards that are given by secular companies to secular programs that are supported by commercials. In other words, it's really an uneven playing field where we're competing from a deficit. We have to raise all the money to pay for our program from our audience, but the audience has supported us for 25 years, and we have even won awards during that time. And that is a matter that I have to talk to you about at year's end, the support of the program. Obviously, as time goes on, we expand, we need better air times, better networks, we spend more money, and we travel to Israel. We have an extra burden that the average American religious program doesn't have. We get a lot of our information overseas because in covering prophecy, we simply have to go to Israel. That is where it's happening. I often say in the churches when I speak, three things are important right now. Israel, Israel, and Israel. Isaiah put it very well. It says in Isaiah 21:6, "For thus hath the Lord said unto me," to Isaiah, "Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth." I hope to be one of those watchmen declaring what I see. What I see is crisis coming onto the world by Israel, and in this manner, the career of the believers from here on, true believers, is to go in the rapture of the church with the Lord to heaven and then return to Israel. And the second coming, we come to the Mount of Olives, put a stop to Armageddon. Israel is our home then for 1,000 years as we rule the world from Jerusalem and with our king in Israel. So the unbeliever, his entire history from here on in is a desperate attempt to chisel the Jews out of Israel. It's going on full blast as we speak. The roadmap for Armageddon is one way, Muslim wars, attacks, and so on across borders is another way, the Palestinians another way, the invasion of Gog and Magog and Armageddon, and even another Gog and Magog down at the end of the 1,000 years, all assaults against Israel. So Israel is important no matter whether you believe or you don't believe. That is where it's happening, and that's where we go. Folks, help us. Romans 10:15 says, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" We have to be out here every week on these expensive airways, and we have to get back and forth to the Holy Land in order to, in Isaiah's words, let him declare what he seeth. Thanks for praying about that. And shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Zola Levitt presents. Considering the times and seasons of our world today, here's Zola Levitt.
Shalom, hello again. Shalom, hello again. You know, some of you viewers are new. I know that because we've gone on a new network recently. And I'm glad that we are having a 25th anniversary at this time. On this program, we're going to look back at some of the things we've done in our first 25 years. And I want to tell you that our emphasis on this program is, well, three things. Bible. We have gone to Israel to teach Bible stories at the places they happened through the years. We came up with this idea to begin with. I remember we went to the Sea of Galilee, and I put on a Galilean type robe, or Mount Carmel, and I did a program on Elijah up there, and so on. And it became a thing. We on every time we could get the crew over there, we taught location Bible studies. So now we're going to go back and take a look at some of those, and I'll be back after this.
Follow me to Galilee. Follow me home.
Now in Matthew 17, first verse, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." Well, here's the high mountain apart, we suppose. They were at Banias, the place of Pan in Arabic, where you just saw us in the last scene. And we drove up the mountain through the foothills of Mount Hermon, and this is one of the major peaks of the complex known as Mount Hermon.
Can't water plant this ground. This is very rocky, very unforgiving, hard to live on. But this is where God brought his people to give them the most pristine possession of Judaism, the law. This is what they have above all else that makes the Jewish people Jewish, makes them different, has sustained them, made them live, instead of dying in plagues. Great empires have come and gone while Israel prospered.
These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Zola Levitt presents the Passover in all its glory.
They shall look upon me whom they've pierced. This really is the only picture we have of Jesus Christ. We look on him and we get our salvation simply like this. Take a piece of that bread and we eat it with
the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption. And that is our Lord's Supper, our communion. That is our salvation.
It happened 2,000 years ago. The first Christians. These were the ones who he chose to call brethren.
Who he chose to serve.
The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them is salvation.
There were three harvest seasons each year in Israel, and there still are, and when we talk about the fruitfulness of this land and its harvests, we're reminded of these great harvest festivals. They were all about planting and harvest. In the spring you had the Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits. In the summer, in June, we would say late May, Shavuot, what we call Pentecost. This would be the middle harvest of the year, somewhat larger than the first fruits harvest. And then finally, in the fall, with the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, three more festivals at the fall harvest time. You're watching our 25th anniversary special, a review of a quarter century's worth of programming, thanks to you.
In the fortified city of Jericho, a prostitute named Rahab lived in the city wall. Courageously, she hid the men of Joshua while they spied throughout the city, protecting them from the suspicious king. She knew that the God of the Israelites had given the land under their hands, and asked that she and her family be spared from the coming battle. As a sign, the scarlet rope used for the spies' escape was to be bound in the window of her home. Patiently she waited while the Israelites prepared to besiege the city, believing the God of the Hebrews would spare her and her family from the fate of the city dwellers. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
This
I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possess. And I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts.
Shalom, hello again. You may be wondering why I'm dressed like this. Well, those who've read the instructions for the tabernacle in the scriptures, Exodus 25 to 30 and so on, realize that I'm dressed as the high priest of Israel. This is what he wore. And the tabernacle in the wilderness, this is how he sounded and what he walked around. Because the robe has bells sewn on the bottom and pomegranates hanging from the bottom.
I sought him, my soul loveth.
As the lily among the thorns, so are you, my love. Thou art fair, my love. Thou hast eyes of doves.
I found him, my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go.
Startled in the night, Boaz awakened and asked the woman her name.
Leah.
I am your servant Ruth, she answered. Spread your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, he replied. And Boaz committed to do all she asked and all that was required to redeem her and provide for her with his love.
Thank you.
Whenever a child is born in this world, he has already celebrated, in a secret, wonderful, and divine way, the seven feasts God gave to Israel. On this special program, unto us a child is born.
You might say, well, if God wrote this chapter in the Bible, what if the people didn't have a copy? What if they couldn't read? What if they didn't understand complicated things like cycles of the moon and so forth? So he gave them a sign. They just couldn't miss. A beautiful tree that blossoms not in the spring, but at the end of the winter, ahead of everything else. The almond tree. No one could miss it with those flowing white blossoms that you can see from hill to hill. The Lord told the children of Israel to honor seven holy celebrations each year involving three journeys to Jerusalem. Each festival would be uniquely fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. The holy days of our Lord, shadows of things to come.
Hello, hello again. We're in the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem, just down the hill from the temple site. Behind me you can see the wall here on the eastern side, and of course the east gate, where in the second coming all of us will go through the gate with the coming King, the Lord Jesus, when he returns. Continuing with our 25th anniversary review, here are more of our favorites. Talk about Jesus as our rabbi. He was called that in the gospel. And especially the rabbi's friends. That's the name of this new series. The people that Jesus knew, his disciples, his followers.
And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father.
I'm in the upper room. This is the famous room where the Last Supper was held traditionally. It's a pretty authentic site. Christians before us thought it was authentic. Crusader arches on the ceiling. Muslim fixtures in here also to honor Jesus, who they call a great prophet, and it was probably here that Messiah spent the last night with his 12 disciples, the people he spent the most time on earth with.
Her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
This little town of Bethlehem, the town you see in the distance behind me with the spires and churches and minarets and so forth, an unimportant little town because it had 400 families at the time Jesus Christ was born there, was selected by God to be the birthplace of the King of Israel. You know, there's some people doing archaeology in the United States, and they are finding Indian burial grounds and tomahawks and arrowheads and so on. When we go to Israel and look at archaeology, we are looking at, in some cases, things 10,000 years old. Jewish artifacts going back 3,000 years. What a fascinating thing it is to cover the archaeology of the Holy Land.
If no one stands to speak, if no one prays,
a few hundred feet further, the passageway opens into a spectacular subterranean room. The finely fashioned stones of this Herodian structure speak of a Jewish legacy dating back to the Second Temple. Danny Bahad explains.
This room is based from the time of Herod the Great. Actually, it is the only building hitherto found in the country, all built of ashlar, which means square cast stones in such a manner, in a minor building, because we know we have masonry, beautiful ashlar masonry, on the western wall in the cave of the Patriarchs of Hebron, but as a kind of a room, this is the first one hitherto discovered in such a shape.
Because of the lack of written records, dating the structure is equally difficult. Most likely it was created in the 1st century A.D. Whether temple or tomb, it is certainly an awe-inspiring sight for all of those entering.
Behind me is one of the most complete and beautifully restored archaeological digs in the whole world. You see whole buildings here at Ephesus, not just ruins. They've been very skillfully excavated, built up according to the style of the times. And of course, this was the Ephesus visited by Paul. Treasury of clean water, which they would circulate, and they would take the penitent into the water and dip him before the congregation. And this was more like the mikveh of Israel. We've shown many times the ground level pool, which people used as they came in and out of the temple, for example. Jesus and his men did that at the holiday gates all the time.
Mr. Thomas Fenner, one of our geologists, has used the equipment in Egypt in front of the Great Pyramids, where he's discovered a channel that has led to the location of some antiquities. It's been used in Greenland to locate a number of jet bombers that were lost after the war there and have been etched into the ice.
With the ground scan, you don't have to excavate.
Here to Jericho and brought the ram's horn, the trumpet of the Bible, with which the children of Israel blew down the walls, as it says in the book of Joshua. The wall behind me, partially standing, is the best guess of what were the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down.
And since the house of David, for example, the name, the expression, and the name David, for that matter, was never found outside the Bible, people used to say, well, you know, people invented a legend. So now you have evidence on stone, engraved on stone, of the expression, Beit David, House of David.
You know, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is one of the most contested pieces of real estate in the world. As I often point out when I do a complete history of Jerusalem, there was a point where there was a Crusader cross on a Muslim dome on Roman pillars on Jewish land. And that's the story of it. And it hasn't slackened today. I mean, the fighting is over the Temple Mount still. The Temple Mount's where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is, which Sharon visited and ostensibly started this latest intifada and so forth. I don't believe that for a minute, but that's the story. And we covered the place very thoroughly in a special we called Upon This Rock.
Jerusalem and its Temple Mount. Holy ground to Jews, Arabs, and Christians. The Bible cites this as the resting place of the God of the universe. Yet the history here, held within ancient stones of times past, has made these 35 acres a center of contention for nearly 3,000 years.
A
According to the Bible, this site first became significant in the story of Abraham and Isaac. It was here, in approximately 2000 BC, that Abraham climbed to the top of the mountain to offer his son on a sacrificial altar before the Lord. This is the remarkable account of the holiest place on earth. This is the story of the Temple of God. Here in Orlando, Florida, at the site of a recently constructed facsimile of the temple, Zola Levitt.
You know, in this world, we have some very important buildings. The Eiffel Tower, the Taj Mahal, the Statue of Liberty, all in China. But no people has related to a construction longer than the Jewish people to their temple, their temple site, their temple mount. A 3,000-year relationship.
For a biblical perspective on what is happening in Israel and the Middle East, ask for Zola's free monthly newsletter, The Levitt Letter. Call toll-free 1-800-WONDERS. Zola's New Kingdom catalog describes his books, teaching tapes, and correspondence course. For Zola's free newsletter and catalog, please call 1-800-WONDERS. Thus saith the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples, and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel.
Well, as you can see, our visits to the Bible lands are well worthwhile. What a majestic canvas the Lord chose to show us the lessons of His holy word. Within the city once built on sand dunes, and as you can see behind me, they've built quite a city here. CNN and the networks drive past places like this every day. They never show them to you. This is Israel. This is Tel Aviv. And it's average. It's not, we could go 100 places in the city. And God finds people where He will. And when I was saved, I was a musician. I had gone to music school. I took a master's degree and a doctorate in music, all the coursework. I didn't finish the exams because I was saved at that point, and it occurred to me talents were more used for the Lord than in music. But I still compose music for the programs. The music you hear on the programs is mine. And once in a while, we have made a whole program of music special. Let's look at some of it.
Been a long way for Anna and Simeon, and their excitement mounted.
Imagine, Mary had actually been visited by an angel.
Angel, come and visit the Lord. Things that only they could know. Still your handmaid, Lord, is gone. Is it so? Is it so?
The man simply came. He gave me my sight. He sent me to wash in the pool of salt. And when I did that, I could see my way home. You say he's of Satan, my demons, my Lord. But this this man to be able to meet my Lord in my heart.
Fun to look back at 25 years. We really have accomplished so much. I mean, really and truly, when we first started, I don't know how to tell you, it took hours to make a half-hour program with the crude equipment of the 70s, and we didn't have that much to say. But frankly, in the time, with your help, we have made something like 1,000 television programs, and we've won awards. The awards are behind me in the bookcase. We've done well. Competing sometimes against secular programs supported by commercials. They don't have a worry in the world and spend money lavishly, and we have to depend on our viewers to support us. And by the way, we don't fundraise on this program the way many Christian programs have. I mean, we take the last minute or 30 seconds to offer maybe a book or a tour of Israel, something that pertains to the lesson that we have taught. And we don't have tote boards and grand fundraising moments and so on. We never have had. I don't want to do that. If I had to do that, I wouldn't be on television. It's just not me. However, we have the same bills as every other program, and we have to pay them. And I'm just so happy, and not just happy, I'm proud of our audience. It's wonderful what you have done. You've supported us, and we have no other source of funds, by the way. It's not like the ministries that have a big church and they take the collection and pay for the airtime with it. We have no other source of income but you, and you have stood by us, and, well, I just love it. And this is the only time in the year we take time to actually talk to you about funds, about our support. It's an important moment. And here, as the year ends, you can take a full deduction on all of the money that you've had all year, and then as you give it, you have the best tax advantage and so on. So I hope you really will help us, and we'll stay at our post. We'll be the watchman on the wall. We'll be covering Israel for you and end times, and we'll chronicle this roadmap or wherever it's taking us, right to Armageddon, as we can, until at least the Lord comes for the church. It's been just a fabulous experience to serve you this way. I hope we have 25 more years left. I don't think we do, because the Lord's coming is quite soon. And this we have been teaching, and this I'm confident in. But still in all, as till he comes, we'll be here and we'll be doing this. And in the meantime, you know, I always ask you to pray about Israel. People say, how can I say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? You can. Yes, you can. God is your Father, and you can speak to your Father about his plans. If you're confused on that, write to us, and I'll explain. God is compassionate, and he hears your prayers. And so, Shalom, 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 pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Brought to you by www.levitt.com. That's L like in Lima, E, V as in Victor, I, T as in Tom, T as in Tom. www.levitt.com. By their permission, these are copyrighted. Please enjoy them.